and to be courageous as he assumed the leadership role over the nation of Israel. So let me just give a quick recap of what's going on here, just in case you're just joining us for the first time. Here's what's taken place so far. At this moment of time, Israel is about to transition from wandering in the wilderness with Moses to entering the promised land with Joshua. Moses was now dead, and God handpicked a young leader by the name of Joshua to lead his people. But in some ways, Joshua was a very unlikely leader. He was born as a slave in the land of Egypt, living life in bondage, literally under the crack of a whip. This is all that Joshua had known because he was born in slavery, until God called Moses to go and deliver the Israelites from slavery. If you know the story in Exodus, their deliverance was highlighted when Moses parted the waters of the Red Sea and Israel was finally free. They were walking into the freedom after 400 years of slavery. It was after that that Joshua became Moses' servant. Okay, so he followed Moses and he watched Moses and he became his right-hand man, his apprentice or his protege, if you will. He learned from Moses how he led the people and how he relied on God. And during this time, Joshua became a soldier. He became the first military commander in Israel, chosen by God to defend Israel against their enemy, the Amalekites. So just take this picture with me, if you will. Here's Joseph. He went from being a slave to being a servant. Then he became a soldier, and now he's being enlisted to become a spy. He was one of the 12 spies that Moses sent in to scout out the promised land. And Joshua and Caleb were the only ones who came back with a positive report. Joshua said, "The land is good. God has given it to us, and surely we can take it," which is why God chose Joshua to be Moses' successor. In Numbers chapter 27, we read where God anoints Joshua with the same heart that he gave Moses, the same spirit. So Joshua's had this incredible character arch in his life. He's been a slave. He's been a servant. He's been a soldier. He's been a spy. And now he is enlisted to be Moses' successor. So in Joshua chapter 1, we see how it ends. The Israelites, they're getting ready to mobilize and they're getting ready to enter the promised land. They've been wandering for 40 years in the deserts. They were ready to cross over the Jordan River into the land known as Canaan. But there was a problem. Canaan was filled with the enemies of God. The first obstacle that they were going to face was being able to conquer the city of Jericho. Why? Because Jericho is the first city into the promised land where they're coming in. It was a huge city with large fortified walls surrounding it. Jericho was a godless place, and it was a dark and wicked culture within those walls. These people were the sworn enemies of God and his people. And so this is where we come now to chapter 2 of Joshua. And we were introduced to one of the most inspiring but also significant women in all of the Old Testament. It's a woman named Rahab. Have you ever heard of the woman named Rahab before? Some of you? We're going to talk about her this morning. But before we do that, would you stand with me as we read the scriptures? We're going to be in Joshua chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. If you're able to stand, feel free to join us. Joshua chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Then Joshua secretly sent out 2 spies from the Israelite camp at Acacia Grove. He instructed them, "Scout out the land on the other side of the Jordan River, especially around Jericho." So the 2 men set out and came to the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed the night there. But someone told the king of Jericho, "Some Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land." So the king of Jericho sent orders to Rahab, "Bring out the men who have come into your home, for they have come here to spy out the whole land." Verse 4, Rahab had hidden the 2 men, but she replied, "Yes, the men were here earlier, but I didn't know where they were from. They left the town at dusk, as the gates were about to close. I don't know where they went. If you hurry, you can probably catch up with them. Actually, she had taken them up on the roof and hidden them beneath the bundles of flax that she had laid out. Verse 7. So the king's men went looking for the spies along the road leading to the shallow crossings of the Jordan River. And as soon as the king's men had left, the gate of Jericho was shut. Before the spies went to sleep that night, Rahab went up to the roof to talk with them. I know the Lord has given you this land, she told them. We are all afraid of you. Everyone in the land is living in terror. For we have heard how the Lord made a dry path for you through the Red Sea when you left Egypt. We know what you did to Sihon and Og, the two Amorite kings east of the Jordan River, whose people you completely destroyed. No wonder our hearts have melted in fear. No one has the courage to fight after hearing such things. For the Lord your God is the supreme God of the heavens above and the earth below. Let's stop right there. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, as we open your word. I pray, God, that our hearts would also be opened. Lord, thank you as we do a character study and we hear the story of this woman, Rahab, and what a reminder it is, God, that you use men and women according to your purposes when they put their faith and their trust in you. And so, Father, as we look through these scriptures and we look at the details of this account, God, may it be more than a story from the Bible, but God, may we look at this and see how does this apply to our lives today. Lord, thank you that you're here with us. You are Emmanuel. And God, we are trusting that through your Holy Spirit, you will speak and you will show us truth according to your word, because your word is true. And God, if we allow your word to guide our lives, we will walk in truth. Lord, we thank you and we love you for this day. In Jesus' name we all said, amen. Amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord this morning. So if you have your notes, we're going to be 4 points this morning in this message today. The title of this message is Rahab's Scarlet Rope. Point number one in your notes on the back of your program, or if you want to follow along online, you can also do so at wfa.church/livestream. And these notes are also right there online. So point number one of our scripture reading today is this. Rahab's story starts with a label. Her story starts with a label. Now, if you're a new believer, or maybe if you are just exploring Christianity for the first time, you might assume that the Bible is full of perfect people, right? Men and women, holy men and women. But actually, if you believe that, that is not the truth. The truth is, the Bible is actually full of flawed people, liars, cheaters, manipulators, people who try to obey God, but they end up falling short, like many of us in the room today are watching online. The Bible is full of their stories, and Rahab is one of those people. She has a bit of a scandalous story, but I promise you there's a lot that we can learn from her life today. Rahab is linked with one of the oldest professions known in the world. And there's no way for me to sugarcoat this. The Bible doesn't lie. Rahab was a prostitute. She's the kind of person that most people would view as immoral, worthless, or morally bankrupt. The least likely person that God would use to bring salvation to anyone. Now, before we judge Rahab too harshly for being a prostitute, I want us to take a moment. I want to take a closer look at these two men who came and stayed at her house that night. Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. Then Joshua secretly sent out two spies from the Israelite camp at Acacia Grove. He instructed them, scout out the land on the other side of the Jordan River, especially around Jericho. So these two men set out and they came to the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there that night. So Joshua sends out these two men. We don't have their names. We just know them as the two spies. And they are on a mission from the Lord. They are to go there and they end up staying at the house of this prostitute, which asks the question, why this house? Why did they go and did they stay at this particular house? Well, before we all start thinking things here this morning, let me tell you that in that culture, no one would bat an eye about two strangers walking in and out of the home of a prostitute. It wouldn't have disturbed them at all. But you know what? They would have been very suspicious if two strangers started going in and out of the house of someone who was respectable. That would have gained attention. But they ended up at the home of Rahab. Now, it's important for us to know from the scripture is that her house was located within the wall of the city of Jericho, which made it a very strategic location for these men, just in case they had to escape if they ran into any kind of trouble. Now listen, no matter what you personally think about all this, here is what I love about the scriptures and what I love about God's word. It doesn't try to clean up the story for us. It doesn't try to Photoshop the characters that we're being introduced within the pages of the Bible. It doesn't hide the tension that God uses imperfect people who are living in the middle of their messes of life to accomplish his purposes and his goals. That's point number two this morning if you're taking notes. God uses imperfect people to accomplish his will. He uses imperfect people. I could ask us all, if you're imperfect, raise your hand, but there's no reason to do that because every single one of our hands would have to go up this morning. None of us are perfect. Now, let's not simply just reduce Rahab to her profession. Scripture doesn't tell us her story of her life prior to this moment here in Joshua chapter 2. For whatever reason, this is where Rahab found herself. It's possible that her profession as a prostitute was a reflection of the circumstances that she was at in that moment. But regardless of the first half of Rahab's story in life, we're going to see how God uses her to accomplish his will. So these two spies, these two unnamed men, they sneak in to the city of Jericho and they end up at Rahab's house. But there was a problem that these two men were not privy to, is the fact that they themselves were being spied upon. Look at verse 2 and 3 again with me. Someone told the king of Jericho, "Some Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land." So the king of Jericho sent orders to Rahab, "Bring out the men who have come into your house, for they have come here to spy out the whole land." So just like Moses in Numbers chapter 13, he sent spies out to scout out the land of Canaan in order that they could gather some military intelligence. Here, 40 years later, Joshua is doing the exact same thing. He's sending in these two spies to gather intel before the Israelites come and they attack Jericho. But as they're hiding in Rahab's house, word gets out somehow. Someone has seen something and they know what's going on and they've gone to the king and they've told him what's taking place. And the king of Jericho orders that Rahab turn these men in. So all of a sudden, Rahab is caught in this ethical dilemma. If she tells the truth and she turns these spies over to the king of Jericho, she knows they will be killed. But if she lies and sides with the Israelites, she is risking not only her life, but she is also risking the lives of her family. Someone is going to be killed, and her back is against the wall. Friends, if we're completely honest, I think this is exactly how life works at times, because sooner or later, every one of us will be in the middle of a crossroad in our lives. It could be the moment of your life where telling the truth at work might cost you your job, but remaining silent means that you're compromising your integrity. Or maybe it's the moment when, in order to do what's right for your family, you might disappoint some people that you love, but if you try to keep the peace, it might have a negative effect on your marriage. Or maybe it's simply when you know God is asking you to do something, but if obeying him is going to cost you something, it might cost your security, it might cost your reputation, it might cost your comfort. And in moments like that, that all of us come to at some point or another in our lives, the choice usually isn't between good and evil. It's between feeling safe and what requires faith. Rahab does not have a safe option before her on the table. This is where she's at. Her back is against the wall. So the question before her is simply this: will you trust God even when it costs you? And in that moment, with everything on the line, Rahab answers that question in verses 4 and 5. Starting at verse 4, Rahab had hidden the two men, but she replied, "Yes, the men were here earlier, but I didn't know where they were from. And they left town at dusk as the gates were about to close. I don't know where they went. If you hurry, you can probably catch up with them." So imagine this scene. These soldiers have come to Rahab's house. They're coming there and they're demanding that she bring these two Hebrew spies out. And she tells them, "They're gone. I don't know where they came from. I don't know where they're going. But if you hurry, you can probably catch them. I think you should go that way." And so that's what she tells them. So a question for you this morning is if that was you and you were in Rahab's shoes, what would you have done if you were in that situation where there was no safe option before you? We have two choices. Either you turn these spies over or you don't. Well, if you're Rahab and you're a pagan sinner and you're living in a city and a culture that's totally been given over into immorality with no previous contact with the Word of God and no knowledge of the things of God, what would you do? Well, we read that she lied. That's what Rahab did. The Bible doesn't try to clean that up. It doesn't try to explain it away. It just tells us what Rahab did. But here's the important thing, friends. The Bible never praises Rahab for lying, but it does praise her for trusting God. Because if you go to the New Testament, and you go to James chapter 2, verse 25, this is what it says about Rahab. "In the same way was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction." So James isn't celebrating Rahab's deception. What he is celebrating is her faith in action. Rahab acted in faith, and those actions saved lives. Now, it's true that Scripture does condemn lying, but the Bible also recognizes that as we live in this fallen world, faith sometimes needs to be expressed in morally complex situations. Let me explain to you what I mean about that. Back in World War II, the Nazis were going and they were collecting the Jews. They were rounding them up so that way they could exterminate them. But there was a woman named Corrie Ten Boom who was a follower of Jesus, and she and her family hid their Jewish neighbors and friends in the attic to protect them from the Nazis. She wrote a book about it called The Hiding Place. Maybe you've read it, or maybe you're familiar with that. She wrote this account, what they would do. And so as the Gestapo would come, and they would bang on the door, and they would ask, "Are there any Jews here?" Corrie Ten Boom's family answered, "No, there are no Jewish people here," while they were hiding their Jewish neighbors. Because in life and death situations, saving innocent lives was the right thing to do. Standing up against evil is actually an action of faith, an act of faith. So in Rahab's case, she's not choosing between honesty and dishonesty. She's choosing between the king of Jericho and the God of Israel. And she shows this bold faith and this tremendous courage by risking her life for these two men that she had never known before. As I was studying this passage this week, I asked the question, why? Why would Rahab put her life on the line and the lives of her family on the line to protect these two spies that she didn't even know? Well, Joshua chapter 2, 9 tells us. She says this, "I know the Lord has given you this land," she told them. "We are all afraid of you. Everyone in this land is living in terror." Point number 3 on your outline this morning. Rahab professes her faith. Can I just tell you this morning, friends, that this is an incredible statement of faith that Rahab is giving here in these scriptures. She's talking about the future as though it's already happened. And when you talk about the future as it's already, or like it's already happened, then that's what the Bible describes as faith. Hebrews 11, chapter 1 puts it this way. "Now faith is the confidence of what we hope for and the assurance of what we do not see." So Jericho is not yet in the hands of the Israelites, but Rahab is talking as though it already is. How does she know? Well, she tells us in verse 10 that she does know a little bit about the God of Israel. Verse 10, she says, "For we have heard how the Lord made a dry path for you through the Red Sea when you left Egypt. And we know what you did to Sihon and Og, the two Amorite kings east of the Jordan River, whose people you completely destroyed." In other words, Rahab says, "I've heard about two miracles. All right, I've heard about how God parted the waters of the Red Sea and delivered the Israelites from Egypt." And she's saying, "I heard about how God destroyed the two Amorite armies of King Sihon and Og before coming to Jericho, that they had come and completely wiped them out." And the word that she uses for the Lord, if you look at the original language, she uses the word Yahweh, which is the personal name of the God of Israel. So Rahab isn't saying, "I'm afraid of your armies. I'm not afraid of the armies of Israel." What she's saying is, "I fear your God." And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Amen? Now, I want you to listen closely, because Rahab concludes her words with one of the most stunning declarations of faith that's found in the Old Testament. Verse number 11. She says, "No wonder our hearts have melted in fear. No one has the courage to fight after hearing such things. For the Lord your God is the supreme God of the heavens above and the earth below." So in this moment of extreme clarity for Rahab, she recognizes something that many of the people of Israel had begun to forget. She knew and she believed in her heart that the God of the Bible is no ordinary God. He's not like the gods that they've seen lifted up and the gods that have been created by human hands. She knew that the God of the Bible was no ordinary God. He was an almighty God, an all-powerful God, a miracle-working God, a promise-keeping God, and a sin-forgiving God. That's who the God of the Bible is, and she was recognizing this. This is an amazing confession of faith that Rahab is making. This is a pagan prostitute, a social outcast. She had no religious resume of any kind, no church background, no spiritual bloodline to rely upon, and yet she is willing to risk everything for a God that she has never seen. How does that happen? How does she get to this point? After everything that's happened to her life and to this moment, and she's heard about these miracles, and now she is willing to risk everything? How does that happen? Well, Rahab understood something that some of us might struggle to believe, and it is this. Faith doesn't begin when you understand everything. Faith begins the moment that you and I decide that God can be trusted, even when obedience can be costly. Can I say that again? Faith doesn't begin when you understand everything. It begins the moment you and I decide that God can be trusted, even when obedience may be costly. Rahab has lived her entire life on the margins. She knew what it was like to have her back up against the wall. She learned how to survive when there were no real other viable options for her in those moments. And when she heard about the God of Israel, the God who parts seas and defeats kings, and the God who keeps his promises, Rahab made the decision, if this God is real, he is worth trusting. And that faith gave her courage, because faith isn't the absence of fear. Faith is the decision to trust God in spite of fear. She wasn't just making these decisions in this moment lightheartedly. There had to be weight to her decision. She had to understand what this all meant. Someone was going to die based on her decisions. And friends, it's only through faith that the Holy Spirit empowers us to take risks that we would never take on our own. To stand firm when the outcome is beyond our control. See, Rahab didn't have perfect Bible theology. She didn't have all of the answers before her. But she had enough faith to believe that the God of heaven and earth was worth staking her life on. So that same question that she faced is the same question that God wants to place before us this morning. Do we trust God enough to obey even when it costs us something? Will we trust in him? Will we trust in who he is, not based on the circumstances that are surrounding our lives at that particular time, not by what we see physically with our eyes? Are we willing to trust God enough, even if it means costing something? See, for Rahab, there was only one answer, and it was a resounding yes. And that yes not only saved the lives of these two spies who had come to her home that night, but it also saved her whole family as well. In verse 12, we read that she asks the spies for a return favor. See, she helped save them, and now she's asking for a favor in return. Verse 12, she says, "Now swear to me by the Lord that you will be kind to me and my family since I have helped you. Give me some guarantee that when Jericho is conquered, you will let me live along with my father, my mother, my brothers and sisters, and all of their families." So in other words, she is saying this. Listen to this closely. In faith, I saved your lives because I believe in your God. Now in faith, would you save my family's lives based on your faith in God? Understand, friends, Rahab saved her family's life. She could have asked for anything as repayment for the act that she had done, but she only cared about her family. Now, this is a very vulnerable moment in the story because these spies, they just could have cut bait and run. They could, "Hey, we're saved. You know, you gave us safe passage. We're out of here." They could have just left her. They could have taken off. But they heard the heart behind Rahab's request to them. And they make a promise to Rahab in verses 14 and 15. Here's what they say to her in response. "We offer our own lives as a guarantee for your safety," the men agreed. "If you don't betray us, we will keep our promise and be kind to you when the Lord gives us the land. Then, since Rahab's house was built into the wall, the town wall, she let them down by a rope through the window." So with that rope, she allowed them to escape the city by going down, and they were able to go, and they were saved. And because of her bold actions, Rahab and her family were also saved too. Now, before these spies leave, before they head out, they make a promise that they are going to protect Rahab and her family when Israel attacks. Verse 17, "Before they left, the men told her, 'We will be bound by the oath we have taken. Only if you follow these instructions. When we come into the land, you must leave the scarlet rope hanging from the window through which you let us down. And all of your family members, your father, mother, brothers, and all your relatives must be inside the house. If they go out into the streets and are killed, it will not be our fault. But if anyone lays a hand on the people inside this house, we will accept the responsibility for their deaths. If you betray us, however, we are not bound by this oath in any way.' 'I accept the terms,' she replied, and she sent them on their way, leaving the scarlet rope hanging from the window." Now, this is fascinating to me when you look at this picture, if you will. I wish I had a picture I could have on the screen this morning of what that would have looked like, okay? The spies tell Rahab to tie a scarlet rope and leave it in the window. This rope wasn't a decoration. It wasn't there just for aesthetics. It was a sign. It was a visible marker saying, "I believe in God and who he says he is, and I am trusting him with my life." Now think about this rope that's hanging from this window. Does it remind you of anything? Does it bring anything to your remembrance? Because that red rope that's hanging from that window points backwards and it points forwards to the story of God's salvation. Now listen, 40 years before, when God saved his people from slavery, he declared war on Pharaoh. And he sent 10 plagues against the land of Egypt. And the last plague, if you remember, was the death of the firstborn. It was the worst plague of them all. So how did God protect his people during that? What did he tell them to do? Well, this is what he said. He said, "Take a lamb without blemish, spill its blood, and then place that blood around the doorposts of your home." Exodus chapter 12, verse 13 says this, "But the blood on your doorpost will serve as a sign. marking the house where you are staying. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. This is where we get the Jewish Passover from. This is what the name comes from. God kept his promise that night in Egypt. As judgment fell across the land, all the Hebrew families were saved because God saw the red around their doorposts and he passed over those homes. The sacrifice of a perfect lamb saved their lives. Now you fast forward to this time of Joshua. We see the spies repeating this same promise. They tell Rahab to take the scarlet rope, making the connection between the blood that is going to be shed and the rope that Rahab is about to hang out her window. And they tell her, hang it from your window, and when we attack Jericho and God's judgment falls, we will pass over you. You will be saved. Friends, understand the imagery here that God is giving us in this picture from the Old Testament. Rahab's scarlet rope points back to the original Passover in Egypt when the blood of the lamb brought salvation to God's people. And the Bible has always been telling one singular story. It's not a story about perfect people. It's the story of God's grace and salvation through the power of his blood. That is the story of the Bible. This red rope, yes, it points backwards, but it also points forwards to another Passover. In the New Testament, when the blood of God's only Son, Jesus, is shed. When Jesus, who is being the very perfect Passover lamb for us, was sacrificed on the cross for the sins of the world. Why? So that way God's judgment would be passed over when it comes to our lives. You see, it's the blood of Jesus that covers and protects us from judgment. The scarlet rope that's hanging from Rahab's window is a preview that's pointing forward to the day that Jesus Christ would hang on a cross and when his blood would be spilled out so that judgment could pass over us. Rahab was saved by a scarlet rope hanging in her window. You and I are saved by a Savior on a cross. Amen. I love what 1 Peter chapter 1 says. You were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. The same grace by the same God with a greater fulfillment for you and for me. So let that red rope serve as a reminder that if Jesus can save a prostitute like Rahab, he can save everyone and anyone. He can save sinners like you and like me. Amen? Rahab's scarlet rope leads us straight into the story of salvation. Because Rahab wasn't saved by her past. She wasn't saved by her performance. She was saved by grace, the same way you and I are saved. Salvation isn't anything that we could ever earn. It's not a reward for good behavior. It's a free gift of God's grace. What does it say in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9? God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things you do, so that none of us can boast about it. Friends, when God saves us by his grace, he doesn't just save us from his judgment. He writes us into his story of salvation. And that's what happened to Rahab. Point number 4 in your notes today. This is where it gets good, friends. It's been good, but it gets good. Rahab's legacy was rewritten. Her legacy was rewritten. Okay, listen. She went from being in the hall of shame into God's hall of fame. Did you know that Rahab is mentioned more times in the New Testament than Joshua is? She's mentioned more. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, she's listed in the Bible's hall of faith, which is kind of like an all-star list of mighty men and women, courageous heroes from the Old Testament. It's laid out in Hebrews 11. In fact, in Hebrews 11:31, it says, It was by faith that Rahab the prostitute was not destroyed with the people of her city who refused to obey God, for she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Friends, it's amazing to think this. Only the blood of Jesus could turn a harlot into a hero. Amen. It's only by his blood. It's only by the blood of Jesus that a prostitute can be turned into a daughter of God. You see, Rahab didn't just survive Jericho, friends. She becomes a part of God's family. Amen. Did you know that after Israel invaded Jericho and they conquered it, Rahab, that she would eventually marry a Hebrew man who was a prominent member of the tribe of Judah? They had a son together named Boaz, who married Ruth, who had a son named Obed, who had a son named Jesse, who had a son named David. Can you see where this is going? Rahab became the great-great-grandmother of King David, the greatest king the Old Testament had ever seen. She went from being a woman of the night to being a woman of royalty. No one would ever have seen this happening. No one would have ever expected this to take place when she had the original label that she was given in life. By the way, do you know where Rahab's name is first recorded in the New Testament? It's recorded on the first page in the first chapter as a part of the genealogy of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, Salmon was the father of Boaz, who is the mother of Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of King David. God handpicked Rahab to be the great, 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 great. I'm going to stop because I would need 30 greats, okay? I'm just going to stop right there. She was 30 times great grandmother of Jesus. Friends, grace didn't just save Rahab's life. It changed her legacy. Her legacy was rewritten. Through her faith, she became a part of Jesus' bloodline. And now you and I have the privilege to be a part of the bloodline of Jesus as well. How do we become a part? It's through faith and faith alone. That's how far God's grace can carry us. If God's grace could carry Rahab that far, his grace can carry us that far as well. And so as we kind of begin to wrap up our time together, I want us to bring back that question I mentioned earlier when it came to Rahab, and it was this: do you trust God enough to obey even when it costs you something? Even though it might cost you something, will you obey God and what he calls you to do? Because that's exactly what Jesus did on the cross. He completely trusted his heavenly Father. He obeyed all that God asked of him, even when it cost him his life. And that's what God wants from you and me, friends. Not just a little bit of obedience, but a wholehearted faith that offers our life. That's a reflection of the love and the sacrifice of our King. Rahab was marked by her house. Israel was marked by the doorposts of their homes, but you and I, friends, we are marked by the cross. The cross changes everything. The same God, right? The same method, but a brand new covenant made possible through the sacrifice of Jesus. He came and willingly laid down his life so that we could come to faith, so we could experience that amazing grace that touched Rahab and rewrote her life. And that same grace meets us where we are today. As the worship team comes, I just want to give just three quick takeaways. What does this mean to us, right? What does this mean to us today here in 2026, the last Sunday of April, 2026? What does this mean for us in our lives? Well, number one means this. God is not limited by your past. In fact, he can use it if he wants to. Rahab's past did not disqualify her from being used by God. And your past does not disqualify you either. Be open to what he may want to do and through your life and through your story. God has given you a testimony. and it speaks of who he is. Number two, allow the fear of the Lord to be greater than your fear of man. Rahab had every reason to fear. She was willing to risk her life to help these two spies, but she feared the God of Israel more than she did the men of Jericho. Friends, when we have a proper understanding of who God is, that should shape our attitude and our actions. The fear of the Lord should be greater than our fear of man. And number three, trust God always keeps his word and he always has a plan. Rahab trusted God even though she knew very little about him. But what she had heard convinced her that he was the one true God, the maker and creator of heavens and earth. And friends, we see God's plan not only in Rahab's life, but we also see it in the course of human history. How God used her as a part of the grand plan of salvation. Friends, we can trust that God keeps his promises and that he has a plan and he has purposes for our lives. It requires faith. It requires obedience. But we can trust him in all things because he is a good God. And we never have to look any further than the cross to see how good our God is. The cross says it all. If God did not do one more thing for us, he's already done enough. Amen? Would you stand with me this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, that you are faithful and you are true and that you never change. That you're a God who loves us and is there for us, God. And you take us, Lord, and you use us, God, where we are at, Lord. There's many of us in this room. We've gone through experiences and we've had things happen in our lives, Lord. They've been difficult, they've been hard, Lord. And God, you will never cause evil to come against us. But God, you will use the victory in our lives as you come and you show yourself mighty. You will use the story of those testimonies not only to encourage us and to build us up, but God, you will also use that as a testimony to the world of the kind of God who you are. So Lord, this morning, God, I just pray that we will look beyond our past and we will see that you are in our future. God, help us to realize, God, that you can and you will use us for your glory. God, help us to have a healthy fear of who you are. Not that we're cowering away from you, but God, it's a confidence in who you are. You are holy. You are majestic. And God, help that to be the basis by which we look the lens of all things in our lives. And God, thank you that you can be taken at your word, that we can trust you, that we never have to second guess your best intentions for us. God, help us to follow you and trust you in the journey ahead. God, that our lives would be testimonies worthy, God, of the sacrifice and the love of our King. We love you, God. May we always sing of your praise, and God, may we look to you today as our source in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Would you sing with us this morning as we worship together?